The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. We bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Amen. Several years ago, I saw in the newspaper a cartoon commentary by Mike Lester, who writes for the Rome News Tribune. It was reprinted in our local newspaper. Just a one-frame cartoon showing frenzied Christmas shoppers. I don't go out on Black Friday, but I can just imagine that these folks were out on a Black Friday. They're tearing the doors off of a store. They're thrown wide open. The welcome sign on the one door is just about off. Shoppers are running through the doors, trampling over each other. Wild-eyed, mouths gaping open, each person intent on one thing: getting whatever it is that they came for, getting it at the lowest price, and getting it way before anybody else does. I can only imagine them yelling to each other, "Get out of my way," and they push and shove through the doors, all the while thinking, "No one is going to keep me from getting what I want. I have it all planned, and I pity the person that interrupts me and gets in my way." However, looking closer in the lower right-hand corner of this cartoon are three small figures. These small figures cause these shoppers to put on the brakes and stop in their tracks. These small figures, unassuming but very threatening to these shoppers, are Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus in his swaddling clothes lying in the manger. This holy family has no idea that they have interrupted these on a mission from Santa shoppers. I don't know how many of you read the Lutheran magazine, but in this most recent issue, the December issue, Tiffany Tibbs, who's a freelance writer from St. Louis, Missouri, penned an article on the stress and rush at Christmas. She says in her article that getting ready for Christmas is like going into battle, checking the calendar and developing a plan of attack for multiple celebrations. The kids have to have the uniforms, the pajamas, the dresses, just like a general planning his battle attack. Having it all planned, we think that nothing can interrupt the celebration of our secular Advent, are getting ready for Christmas. Yet there you are in the kitchen, the batter's ready, the first tray of chocolate chip cookies for Pastor Tim are ready to go, and you realize that you don't feel any heat coming from the stove. The heating element has gone out, and there's no way that you can bake what you thought was going to be a delicious batch of chocolate chip cookies. Or you have all your Christmas cards ready, you're down to the wire, you know they need to get in the mail, and you realize that what you thought were forever stamps are only 42 or 43 cents. The post office is closed. What are you going to do to get them in the mail? We anticipate these unholy interruptions in our life, but today we're going to take a look at a holy interruption, God's holy interruption. Young Mary that we heard about in our text this morning was no different. Living in an out-of-the-way place like the small town of Nazareth, according to ancient custom, she would have been about the age of 12 or 13, the age when she would have been betrothed. Her father arranged her betrothal to Joseph, and Mary could look forward to living for the next year with her family until Joseph would come to her house and take her with him to be his wife. Mary's life was going according to her plan and her family's plan, her society's plan, until God's holy interruption. A visit from the angel Gabriel announcing to her that she is favored by God, announcing that she has been chosen by God to conceive and bear a son. And that son, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. At the time of the Annunciation, the Jews were again living under the oppression of a more powerful nation. This time, it was Rome. Throughout their history, God has heard the cries of his people. He sent them Moses to take them out of the land of slavery in Egypt and into freedom. He promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. God sent them the judges. Then he sent faithful kings like David and Solomon. And then he sent the prophets. But eventually, his people went astray, as people do when left to their own devices. And now they find themselves once again crying out to God for someone to save them. They're looking to God for someone to turn the power of their oppressor, Rome, on its ear and bring them out of slavery and once again into the fresh air of freedom. God hears their cries once again and breaks into human history by sending his son so that he himself, God himself, can be present for his people. This tiny baby in a manger would be named Jesus, from the word Joshua, which means God saves. This tiny baby would grow up to fulfill the scriptures and by his life, death, and resurrection bring salvation to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. God had a purpose for his holy interruption into Mary's life. She was chosen to be the mother of God, of the Son of God. Mary's not sure what the angel is saying to her. She's skeptical and frightened. The text says that she is perplexed, wondering what kind of greeting this can be from the angel. Even at her young age, she knows that something physically needs to happen, the coming together of a husband and wife in order for a child to be born, for her to conceive. She finds a really good reason for saying no. "This just can't be happening," she says. "I am a virgin, and I have never had sexual relations. And at this point in the betrothal process, sexual relations are prohibited." However, she is assured by the angel Gabriel that nothing is impossible with God. We can see that this is a recurring theme in Scripture. You'll remember back to the book of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah were told by three angels disguised as travelers that Sarah would have a child. What did Sarah do? Sarah laughed. True to God's promise, Sarah bore her son, whom they named Isaac, which means he will laugh. So that each time Isaac's name is called or mentioned, it would be a reminder to Sarah that she laughed at God's promise. But we know that nothing is impossible with God. In the New Testament, we hear about Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. He was going about his duty in the temple as a priest when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son. Zechariah protested, "I am too old, and Elizabeth is past childbearing age." And because of his unbelief, he was unable to speak until the day that his son John was born, and he was asked what the child's name would be. When he was able to speak, Zechariah said, "He will be called John." And Zechariah broke into one of the most beautiful hymns that we hear and read in the Gospels. It has become known as the Canticle of Zechariah. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has come to his people and set them free." And in our Gospel today, God has chosen Mary, once again making the claim that nothing is impossible for God. God says to Mary, "This is not about what you are able to do, but what I am able to do." Martin Luther said that there are three miracles to the Christmas message. The first miracle is that Jesus was born of a virgin. The second miracle was that God, in Christ Jesus, became human. And the third miracle is that Mary said yes. Mary said yes, that she would accept this call from God. In the 9th chapter of Luke, Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. He calls to several people to follow him. One man says, "O Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." The next one says, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." A tentative yes at best, perhaps a definite maybe. What is it that keeps us from saying yes to God's holy interruption? For each of us, the reasons are different. I've faced this challenge in my own call to ministry. My parents both were not in good health. My husband was ill, not working, and needed me to be giving care for him. Financial question comes into play of where does the money come for me to attend seminary? I can't quit my job. We need the income, and we need the health insurance. How can I say yes to God's holy interruption into my life when there are so many reasons not to? When we say it's an impossible situation, it's not, because God is able. God gives us the ability to say yes. And we want to say yes when God interrupts us. We long to be servants of God. So how do we live out that longing? Several Sundays ago, Pastor Mensah reported on the Shop with a Cop program that was held the first Saturday in December. He related to the congregation that two of the children that were shopping that morning selected to shop with the policeman who had arrested their father. This story touched me deeply. I'm not much of a journaler, but this story touched me so deeply I had to stop at Barnes & Noble on the way home to write down my thoughts. I just could not get this out of my heart and out of my mind. I wanted to find out more about this incident, and I had an opportunity to speak with the officer. I found out that these children had gotten to know him at Vacation Bible School here at Trinity. He would come to Bible School when he was not on duty and had a chance to interact with these children. I understand, too, that this officer actually dressed up like the Easter Bunny for the neighborhood Easter egg hunt that Trinity held here. What would make a policeman, someone you would not expect to make himself vulnerable because of his profession, in any situation make himself vulnerable? What would make this man even think of playing the Easter Bunny for a group of children or shopping with them for Christmas presents? These actions express this officer's love for God and his willingness to put himself out there. He has put himself in situations where he has allowed himself to be a servant of God. He has said yes to God's holy interruption. This officer told me that he would never have thought of saying no to these children. He says they now call to him when they see him on the street. There is a power greater than all of us that allows these children to reach out to this officer who arrested their father and put him in jail. Perhaps the first step for saying yes is putting ourselves into the situation where we are called to be servants of others. Growing up in this congregation, no one was more surprised or excited than I was when I was asked to be vicar here at Holy Trinity Church. As a daughter of this congregation, it's an honor and a privilege to be a part of the staff. One of my responsibilities as vicar is to be part of Sunday morning worship. When I'm not scheduled here in the sanctuary to be part of worship, I'm over in the parish house with the Sunday morning breakfast fellowship group. I really didn't plan on doing this. It's a very uncomfortable place for me to be. I've never known anyone who is homeless or anyone who has never known where their next meal is coming from. What will I talk about with them? How will I interact with them? When I say to them, "Have a good week," at the end of the morning, does that really mean to them what it would mean to any of us? I have even become conscious of what I wear on Sunday mornings. I try not to wear anything flashy or anything that shows off that I make a nice living at my job right now. God's holy interruption into my well-planned Sunday mornings, though, has become a true blessing to me. I'm getting to know people that I normally would not have come in contact with. I'm getting to know that they are not just the homeless in Lancaster City, but that they have names and they have families. They're Sam and Ricky and Sandy and Carol, and they have hopes and dreams just like the rest of us. The other week, Pastor Sadie asked me to assist at the memorial service of a former member of the Breakfast Fellowship group. Not really sure what to expect, I heard wonderful stories of the life of this gentleman, how he brought joy to his family and friends, and how he volunteered his time at the Water Street Rescue Mission and at our Sunday morning breakfast fellowship. I came away with a feeling of regret that I had never known this man during his lifetime, but I was honored to be there for his memorial service. Attending Breakfast Fellowship still has its challenges for me, but it has actually changed the way that I walk to and from my job. I work at Fulton Bank on Penn Square, and I park in the Prince Street parking garage. So I walk that block between Orange Street and the square. I now am to the point where I look for people that I know. I recognize faces of people that I pass as coming to breakfast fellowship, and I stop and talk with them, something I would have never done before because I was always too concerned about what other people passing by me would think. God has interrupted my walk to work. He has invited me to go to a place where I didn't want to go. We certainly have it all planned, don't we? Our life, our career, our marriage, even our golden years we try to plan as well as we can. And we even go so far as to plan the lives of our children and grandchildren. And we defend and guard those plans as fiercely as a mother bear guarding her cub. No one or nothing is going to change those plans. So it is written, so it shall be, or so we think. God has a different plan. He's not going to wait until we think we are ready, or we think the time is right, or we have a free hour or two between football games, baseball games, running our kids to soccer or to school. Where is God interrupting your life? I challenge you to take this step by putting yourself in a place where you are called to be a servant. Amen.